faith works. When we have faith and we walk in faith, life is a blessing. God uses us. It's full of goodness. It's full of love. It's full of His working in us. Is it without problems? No. But even the problems, we find the goodness of God working and working right, working well. God answers prayer. Those are the things where God, our faith works. But it also, when faith is working, doing what it's supposed to do, you know what it does? It works. That's right. Faith that's working works. It produces, it performs something, it accomplishes things. When our faith is working, we're working. We witness, we share our faith with people, we pray, we serve others, we love one another, we love God, we love our neighbor, we care for people. Faith works both ways, right? So those are the things that James, you see over and over through his gospel, or through his letter. Faith works, and it works, both of those. But here are some situations James points out that faith wasn't working so good for his hearers. And that's what we're going to start off on today in chapter 4. Let's stand as we read our verse together. Let's read our verses together. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Lord, thank you for these promises that are tucked in these challenging verses. He gives grace, gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. We need grace, Lord. We find there's much in the world that we're not able to, we just could never do on our own. But your grace promises to do in us what we can't do. So thank you that you give more grace. And when we simply humble ourselves, Lord, there you are. So, Lord, help us to have hearts that are open to hearing what your word speaks to us. It's a hard word today. But thank you, Lord, that even the hard words have an underlying outpouring of grace throughout it all. So thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have an ism problem today. We have an ism problem today. Did you know that? An ism. What's an ism? It's a distinctive practice or a system of thought or a philosophy is what an ism is. Here's one for you. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. I better say that again. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Let me break it down. We'll start with disestablishmentarianism. You know what that was? That was a doctrine opposed to that was a doctrine about wanting to remove the Church of England's official status as a religion. There are those that wanted to say that is no longer a religion, the Church of England. So their thought was disestablish them, disestablishmentarianism. And of course, then there were those who were opposed to removing the Church of England's status as a religion, and they were the ones who believed in anti-disestablishmentarianism. There. You can take that home and share with somebody else and you'll sound like you're really smart. Here's another one. Rationalism. That's where we think our opinions and actions should be based on reason and knowledge rather than on any religious or emotional beliefs. Reason and knowledge. Rationalism. A lot of people look on their on the world with rationalism in their mindset. Here's another one. Hedonism. How many people hear that word very often? How many people see that word around them every day? Yep, hedonism. Pleasure and happiness are the main aim and goal for human life. Pleasure and happiness, that's really what it's all about. That's what hedonism is. I have a different name for that. I just call it meism. Meism. And it really surrounds us today. What's the practice of meism? You find it by looking at what people do with their wallets. Where does their money go? Where does their time go? How much time do they spend on things? And what are they spending it on? Where's all their energies poured out into? Is it on pleasure? Is it on making myself happy? That's meism. Is there a system behind it, like in isms? A social system that's focused on me? What do you think? Are we kind of focused on me? Kind of, just a little bit? Kind of a lot. Oh, gosh. Our political system is focused on what can I get for what I want and the way I want it, the way I think things should be. Our finances, our economy, our advertising, our entertainment industry, it's all about what will make you happy. It's a philosophy, really. Nobody would maybe necessarily say, I believe in the meism thought process, but actions do what? Well, it speaks louder than words. What meism is today is the American dream on steroids. Where once upon a time the American dream meant to be able to have my own little plot of ground, my own home, to be able to live life free and to live the way I feel that God has called me to live. I'm afraid the American dream has turned into I deserve this, and I should get that, and it's my right to have this, and it's my right to have that. Gimme, gimme, gimme. The American dream has been perverted, unfortunately, to something different than I think it began. And this verse describes meism today. What did it say? What causes quarrels and fights among you? I know we don't have many quarrels or fights in our country. Yeah, a couple of quarrels and fights. That's all we do. That's all we do is quarrel and fight with each other. Don't they come, James said, out of your desires that battle within you? We think the battle is with other people. James is saying, no. The battle is from the desires that battle in you. You desire, but you don't have. What do we want? Once we get what we want, more. We're happy for a little while, but then all of a sudden, something sparkles over here, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, I want that, oh. I mean, that's what we live our lives like, you know? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. That sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? But is it? How many people are dying? Because people just want. It's happening in our cities. And it's not just happening in that city over there. happening in your city. And if you don't think that, then you probably need to get out and look around a little more, because it's happening in your city. It says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Then he qualifies it. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on me. Right? That's meism in the Bible, right there. Perfect description. It's the aim of our lives. That's why there's fights. That's why people just never seem to be able to get enough. That's why we are. It amazes me. I've got Netflix now. It's just endless. You can just scroll and scroll and scroll, and I'm like, there's just like hundreds of movies. 99%, I'm like, nope. How many people have done that? Come on. Nope. Or this. What am I doing? I'm at the video store. Nobody goes to the video store anymore, right? Thousands of videos. You're just in it, surrounded by them. And I'm like, all the work and all the money people poured into these things, I never heard of most of them. And most of them I wouldn't even want to watch. I'm like, oh my gosh. It's a sad state of affairs. These are the things we just pour ourselves into. Just a little aside here. Keep in mind, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Just keep that in mind as you're going through this. Well, our focus is on picking our friends. Picking your friends. The problem is not capitalism. The problem is not socialism. The problem is not liberalism. The problem is not conservatism. The problem is not fill-in-the-blankism. The problem is meism. That's where the problem is. James gives another word for it. He calls it the world. It is the system that Satan has set up, and it's all focused on what he started off in the Garden of Eden with. He focuses on our selfish pride, what I want. It's what caused us to fall in the beginning, and it's what the same trick he uses day in and day out today. It's what Satan uses to steal and to kill and destroy. So when James goes on to say some pretty hard words here, he says, you adulterous people. Oh, adulterous. That's pretty. Not talking about me, is he? I remember I worked with a girl when I was working in technology still. And somehow the idea came up about the song Amazing Grace. She says, I hate that song. I'm like, why do you hate that song? She says, I'm not a wretch. I'm not a wretch. That's the thing. In her mind, she was, I'm a good person. I'm not a wretch. Well, yeah, we kind of are wretches, aren't we? If we're really honest and we compare ourselves to the holiness and purity and love and goodness of God, we're far from good. And James says, you're adulterous. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Now, some people mistake this verse and take this out of, and they define it wrongly. And they say, well, that means I can't be friends with the world. That means I can't be friends with non-Christians or atheists or Muslims or people that believe differently than me. You can't have fun, you can't go enjoy stuff because that would be being friends with the world, and you can't, laugh too much, and you got to make sure you only do Christian things, you can't do non-Christian things, which ends up being things that you don't do with Christians. You can't do those things, and they've got a list of things. I remember when I was a new Christian back in the 80s, there was a lot of this mindset in the church. And yeah, you're only supposed to listen to Christian radio and Christian songs. You got your car fixed at the Christian transmission shop, and it kind of went, whew. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but it was a list of to-dos. You couldn't go outside of this box, or else you were being friends with the world. That's not what this is talking about. Let's take it apart. Friendship is what? It's having a relationship with somebody. It's a loyalty to, an affection, affinity, a love with somebody that you call, that person's my friend. They are my friend, and I'm their friend, okay? That's what friendship is. The world. Well, the world is the world system of me-ism, just to put it in a nutshell. It's a prideful, all about me. Enmity. We don't use that word very often, do we? Basically, it is a state or feeling of being actively opposed. With someone or something. When you're at enmity, you are opposed, actively opposed to that person or that thing. So being in a relationship, a connection with the world, the me-ism, puts me at a place of opposition against God. And James says, that's adulterous. That says you're in a relationship with God, but you said, you know what? I'd rather be in a relationship with the world. That's why James uses that word adulterous. It's because I'm in a faith relationship with God through his son Jesus, but I'm cheating on him and having a relationship with the world at the same time. That's why James uses that really strong word. So when he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship, having this relationship with me-ism, puts you at odds with God, puts you at odds with him. Don't forget, though, God, what, opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't forget that. James goes on to say, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This is some pretty hard stuff, isn't it? So, anyone who chooses to be in a relationship with, can you see that? The Reds didn't come out very good, did they? Anyone who chooses to be a friend or in a relationship with, loyal to, nope, back up. Loyalty to, have love, affection for the world, being all about me, they become an enemy, not just opposed, but James uses the idea that you make yourself an enemy to God. That's some hard stuff, right? Can we just let that sink in for a second? James is not mincing words too much, is he? Why? Does this sound a little un-Jesus-like? Well, Jesus wouldn't talk like that, would he? That's pretty harsh. James is one of those books that are like, I don't know, it's hard to, I don't like some of the things that are in James. Because it's not, you don't hear that in the Bible and other places, do you? Do you? I don't know. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross. Follow me. If you want to save your life, you need to lose your life. If you want to lose your life, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. It says, you need to love me more than even your own parents. And anybody that puts parents before me they are not what? Somebody said it. Worthy of me. That's Jesus. He said, if you put your family, even your family before me, you're not worthy of me. This is Jesus. Discipleship for him was not a lark. It wasn't just an easy, shmeasy, quick decision, was it? Remember what he said to Simon? Simon, do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. And what did that end up leading for Simon? Where did that lead for Simon Peter? Well, it led to a few things. The birth of the church, yes, but also what happened to Peter? He died. He died a martyr's death. That was Jesus' call to him. James goes on to say, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? He is jealous for that Spirit that he has put in us. Now, would I be jealous for Terry? Should I be jealous for Terry? Or should I not care if she goes and hangs out with the guy from work and starts to have a nice friendship with him? Should I be like, wow, it's not a big deal. She's free to have a relationship with anybody she wants, right? Or would you look at me and think, what is your problem? Right? It's my wife. Well, I'm jealous for her. I won't share her with anybody. She's my wife. She's my best friend. And yes, that's jealousy in a good way, isn't it? I'm not sharing her. Does she have her own friends? Sure. You know, don't take it to unhealthy places. But she's mine, my wife. And that's how God looks at us. He says, they're my creation. I created them for myself. Think about that. Similar thing. Should I be jealous if Terry just starts spending all of her time doing things she wants to do and doesn't care about me anymore, doesn't spend time with me, doesn't talk to me anymore? It's just all about what she wants to do. Would I be jealous about that? Sure I would. I'd be jealous because I want her. We took down our Christmas tree yesterday. It took us a couple of hours. And we had a good time doing it. I enjoy spending time together. That's God. He says, I want my beloved creation to be with me. It's a good jealous. He's jealous. He jealously longs for the Spirit. Now, that verse can be taken a couple different ways, and there's people of different schools of thought. He jealously longs for the Spirit that he's caused to dwell in us. What Spirit is he talking about there? Well, it could be the Holy Spirit that he caused to dwell in us, because he did, right? He sent the Spirit to indwell those who are followers of Christ. And he's jealous for the Spirit of God to be doing what the Spirit of God was sent to do, to empower, to strengthen, to witness through us, to allow us to be witnesses for him, to comfort us, to guide us into truth. He wants the Spirit that dwells in us to be fully engaged and active in our lives and doing all those things. And when I'm focused on me-ism, the Spirit of God does not have that free reign in our lives. And so he would be jealous. I want my Spirit to be working in you, and you're just busy on self, 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 self. He says he jealously longs for the Spirit of God to be alive and tangibly, practically at work in your life and in my life. Now that could be one way, and I think it would be true. I could also say that he caused and created the Spirit that does dwell in you, your spirit, that you are a spiritual being. And he wants that relationship with the one that he created. It's a creator, created relationship. I want the Spirit that I made you a spiritual being. I'm a spiritual being, so that we can have this spiritual relationship together. Without the Spirit, there is no relationship with God. But because He's put His Spirit in us, we have the ability to relate with the spiritual God. He loves us. He longs for us to have that relationship, or to have that Holy Spirit of God working closely with us and in us. And wants to be in that ongoing friendship, relationship. Let me just ask you a question and let you think about whatever this brings to your mind from maybe past relationships or whatever. At what point does a friend feel like another friend has moved on? Have you ever had a friend that just kind of moves on? They're like, what happened to this person? They don't return my calls. They're just kind of gone. They're hanging out with new people. I don't know what happened. Everything was fine, and then they just kind of moved on. Anybody ever experienced that before? Yeah. So like, what's going on? At what point does God feel like one of His people has moved on? What's that look like? What does it look like for the friend that's moved on, and for God as He's longing, jealously longing for that relationship? Remember, He gives us more grace because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Moving on breaks God's heart. That's why He jealously longs for that relationship. Because moving on, God knows, is the same thing as unprayed prayers. They've moved on from me. They're not praying anymore. All of the things they could have done through their prayers in their own life and the lives of others ain't going to happen. Souls are not being told about Jesus because He's not thinking about me anymore, God's saying. There's separation between us. I can't help Him in His life. I can't walk with Him in His life, God is saying. Did you ever see a shipwrecked faith? How heartbreaking it is to see somebody who is walking closely, tenderly, excited in their faith, and later on you meet this person and you're like, what happened to their faith? Shipwrecked. That's the points where we begin to make ourselves enemies of God. Pretty strong word, isn't it? But God desires. This verse, He jealously longs for us to be close to Him. And He gives more grace. He jealously opposes the me-ism and the pride. He disciples us. He disciplines us when we start walking down that road, doesn't He? Why? Because He knows the results of me-ism, and it's never good. And God loves us so much. But the instant that humility comes into our mindset, what happens? He gives grace, right? He gives grace to the humble. When we come to that place of saying, oh, wait, when we check our pride, we begin to say, God, I don't even think we need to get anything. Well, maybe we should. Because sometimes we can say, oh, God, I need a new car. Right? Oh, God, I need you in my life. Boy, when God hears that, He gives grace. He gives more grace. as we close, I want to ask the worship team to come. I have a song that we're going to close with. This is something Jesus said, something about God and mammon or money. What did he say about God and money? What's that? You can't serve both. You're either going to either love one, hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. We want in our me-ism world, we want to have it both ways. We want to have me-ism, and yet we want to have God in our back pocket and be able to pull him out whenever we need him, right? That's what we want him there. And God says, hey, it doesn't work that way. You can't be friends with the world. You're going to be at enmity. You're going to be at opposition with me. You're making yourself my enemy. And I jealously long for you. I jealously long for you. Let's take a minute to close our eyes and pray and let the Spirit of God speak into your life. Jesus, you made your decision in love for your Father and for us when you came to this earth, when you decided to even come. You had your eyes on the Father and your eyes on us. When you started your ministry, when you were ridiculed, when you were You did this in love for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies by our own choice, Lord, you were disappointed and betrayed, denied and abandoned by your friends. And in love, you chose us. You chose to love us and go to the cross. Today, God, your word, gosh, it's so strong. It calls for a choice, a decision of where my affections, where my friendship is going to be, where are my affinities and time and energy and money and ideas and excitement and zeal is all going to go, Lord. You're saying, choose this day whom you will serve. And Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we take a moment to be quiet, that you'd help me to just know and understand the places, maybe the line that I've drawn where I've said, this is as far as I go for you, God. And you're saying, I don't allow lines. That's not part of the plan. I said, love me as I loved you. Follow me. Take up your cross. Let me fill you with my Spirit. Let me walk with you and do great and mighty things in and through you. And Lord, would you just bring to our minds, Lord, maybe the moments in life where we found that we had moved on from you through small or big choices. And today, Lord, right now, Lord, help us to sense that tension of needing to say, God, my life is yours. I will be friends with you first and foremost. I may enjoy things in the world, but my friendship with the world is done. Lord, just help us to take a quiet moment to listen, Holy Spirit, to you. how great is the love you have lavished on us that you should call us children of God. Thank you that you long for that relationship so jealously that you would speak such strong truth to us. Ah, Lord, thank you that you welcome us back as we just take that step of humility to say, I need you, Lord. Bring me back. I want to walk with as friends with you again. Sorry if I have I've kind of left. Bring me back, Lord. By your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.